Let's pray together. Lord, as we just sang, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and would open our eyes to wondrous things out of your word, that you would speak to us and minister to our hearts and minds through your word, and let the word of God today do the work of God in us. May we be open to receiving. May we be blessed in your presence as you show us your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard tell about a church where the pastor and the music minister were in a cold war and butting heads and clashing and it coming out in various ways. One week, the preacher preached on commitment, how you should dedicate yourself to service. The music minister then led the choir in singing, "I Shall Not Be Moved." The next Sunday, the preacher preached on giving, and how we should gladly give to the work of the Lord. And the music minister then led the song, "Jesus Paid It All." The next Sunday, the preacher preached on gossiping and how we should watch our tongues. The hymn was, "I Love to Tell the Story." The preacher was fed up, became disgusted over the situation. And then the next Sunday, he told the congregation he was considering resigning. The choir then sang, "Oh, why not tonight?" When the preacher did resign next week, he told the church that Jesus had led him there and Jesus was taking him away. The choir then sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Paul Aftal gave that joke to both me and to Carrie. And I'm glad that Carrie and I don't have that problem, do we? No. But I want to talk this morning about church fights. Well, I don't want to talk about it, but the Word of God is talking about it to us. God is speaking to us about infighting in the church. What do we do in these cold wars among ourselves, when people come with their different preferences and opinions and convictions, sometimes held very strongly, that clash with other people? Whether it's the preacher and the music minister, or the altar guild and the administrator, or the missions committee versus the building committee, these all-out wars that sometimes can happen in churches. Not this church. I'm grateful that we don't have any of these problems in our church. We're talking about other places, of course. But even though we're talking in hypotheticals here, the Word of God is trying to teach us how to be a community of faith, how to be a community that's united under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So please do open your Bibles with me to Romans 14. As the lectionary has been leading us through all summer, through the book of Romans, this is the last that the lectionary is, this is finishing up the lectionary's run through it, though it doesn't finish the whole book of Romans, but this will be our last week in this letter. Now, the church in Rome, like many other churches, like our church, like others, like all churches throughout history, had its issues. One of the significant factors in Rome was that this church was made up of both Jewish believers and Gentile believers. People from different cultures, different backgrounds that had all come to receive the Lordship of Christ, to receive Him as Savior, and to walk in His ways together. And then these cultures, these backgrounds, as much as they had deeply formed each individual, were clashing with each other. So the Jewish people were coming from a culture that deeply shaped by the law of God. This is how you please God, by keeping His Torah. And that might have changed somewhat with Jesus, but there's still some deeply embedded impulses to honor God in particular ways. The Gentiles were deeply shaped by the pagan culture of the world they were coming from and the religious expressions that they had been deeply formed by. And they were coming with those presuppositions into worship and to following Jesus. And these differences of culture and opinion took many different forms. Before our passage, chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, Paul says the issue was food. What should a faithful Christian eat? A lot of scholars think that the background to this might have been that the Jewish believers were still committed to the law of God and to eating kosher. And they couldn't trust the meat markets in pagan Rome, so they just decided to forego meat altogether. But this is what it meant to faithfully follow after Jesus, to eat kosher. And if you couldn't eat kosher, you had to forsake all meat. That was their expression of faithfulness. That was their expression of committing to following after Jesus. The Gentiles in the Roman church didn't have this scruple. They didn't have this background that tell them they need to eat meat that's only kosher. And so they felt like the Jewish brothers and sisters were judging them for eating whatever they wanted. And that feeling of being judged, all of us have felt that at times. What does that elicit in us? Animosity. Paul calls it despising. They were despising those who were standing over them in judgment. So from one side, you've got judgmentalism. From the other side, you've got animosity. People despising their brothers and sisters for how they were acting. And Paul's point in the first four verses is, don't do this. Stop. Don't quarrel over opinions, but welcome one another, he says in verse 1 of chapter 14. Don't quarrel over your preferences or your opinions on various matters, but welcome one another. That invitation to welcome one another, Paul expounds on later. Chapter 15, verse 7 says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. How has Christ welcomed each one of us? With grace, with open arms, with forgiveness, with not being ashamed or disgusted with how we have acted, with how we have rebelled against him, but saying, welcome, come unto me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's the welcome of Christ that we are called to extend to one another. So don't quarrel over opinions, but welcome one another, Paul says. This is the context in chapter 14. Our passage, starting at verse 5, is playing out the same dynamic of judgmentalism and animosity, playing out the same dynamic with the new case study of holidays. Some people thought that you should hold some certain days in high esteem. You should honor certain holidays and set apart them as holy. Another said, well, no, every day is set apart to the Lord. All days are treated alike. Verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days as alike. So again, most likely this was the Jewish believers wanting to keep the feast days from the old covenant. Those feast days which didn't mean anything to their Gentile brothers and sisters. And you get the same dynamic. Some people, with their convictions, practicing with their faithfulness, looking down on others with judgment. And those who are looked down upon, looking toward those who are judging with animosity. These kind of conflicts, when they play out in churches, if they're not cut off at the source, they will destroy churches. They have destroyed churches. One of the primary things at play here that Paul's pointing out is that people are elevating secondary matters to primary position. Taking those things that are secondary matters of opinion and preferences and elevating them beyond where they should be. So opinions and convictions that are more a byproduct of culture or personality or preference they're more a byproduct of those things than they are of the gospel. And people declaring that these things, these preferences and opinions, are gospel matter. They are a first order issue when they're really not. So we are given in Romans 14 these case studies of food and holidays. And we could think about many other case studies in our day. Things that are second order issue that sometimes we are tempted to elevate beyond their state. Alcohol could be one example. How does a faithful Christian relate to alcohol, given the proclivities to sin that might be inherent in the practice? Should you abstain completely from alcohol? Or is it something that you enjoy in moderation, that Jesus drank wine? The secondary issue that sometimes people will elevate too high and cause problems. Another issue prevalent in our day might be politics. Who you vote for, how you should exercise your citizenry here in the United States of America through your faith. Some people think that this is a level of first order issue, that a good Christian will only vote in a particular way for a particular party or a particular person or along particular issues. And others exercise a little bit more freedom and say that we are free in Christ to vote for whom we want. A secondary issue we should not elevate to primary status. Another one, in recent years, vaccines. Is it a moral issue to get vaccinated and love your neighbor? Is it a moral issue to not get vaccinated and stand up against the man of Big Pharma? Secondary issue, sometimes a temptation to elevate it. And people often have lots of really good reasons for holding the convictions that they do, even theological reasons, moral reasons. But Paul's point here is to hold the unity of the body of Christ as of greater importance. And not to let these secondary issues come in between us. So he says, let people have their opinions and entrust them to the Lord. When Jesus comes back, he's going to sort it all out. He's the judge. We're not. And there's a call for us to exercise our Christian freedom to live with as much wisdom and righteousness as we can in this world. But there are matters that are not of first importance. That the church has a name for this called adiaphora. Adiaphora is the Greek word for things indifferent. Things indifferent, as in things that do not affect the essentials of the faith. So the church throughout history has used adiaphora in terms of worship a lot of times. What kind of vestments you wear, whether you have candles on the altar, how you go about communion, what songs you sing in worship, the style of worship. These are things that are adiaphora, things indifferent. And we can love these things. We can love our vestments and our music and our candles. We can love this beautiful building that we worship it in. But if you take it all away, our faith doesn't change. We still have Jesus. We are still a church united in his blood. Yes. Nothing changes if you take all the trappings away. Adiaphora, things indifferent. That principle that the church has often applied to worship can also be applied to all these issues. Things indifferent are things that are not essential to the gospel. Things that we should not let drive a wedge of division in between us. A great principle that I've come to and a statement I've come to really appreciate is given by the 17th century Lutheran theologian Rupertus Meldenius. I've had to practice his name. Rupertus Meldinius said this phrase: in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. So, in essential matters, we have unity. Non-essential matters, we give liberty. In all things, always we relate, always we engage with one another, charity, love, grace, the welcome of Jesus Christ. Now the key, of course, is remembering and discerning what things are essential and what things are not. If we're to have unity in all things essential, we have to be clear on that which is essential. And there are some people who have very strong convictions about bringing non-essential things up into the essentials of the gospel. And to be clear, there are things that are worth breaking fellowship over. The essentials of the gospel are non-negotiable for us. The things that the authoritative word of God proclaims to us as this is what faith is, this is how we should live in this world, those are not negotiable. And we need to have unity on those things. But there are a lot of things that are not worth breaking fellowship over. There are a lot of things in our lives, a lot of issues in our day that are not worth the fights that we give to them. These things that tend to sow disunity and disharmony in the church, that we really shouldn't give that power. Actually, we really shouldn't give Satan that power, who will grasp onto anything and try to use it as a wedge to drive in between the unity of the people of God. Satan will take these secondary issues and say, this is really important. This is essential, and you need to judge your brother or sister for not thinking the same way you do. You need to despise your brother or sister for how they're acting differently than you do. So that is something that Satan loves to sow in churches. But Paul's reminder to us is that Jesus Christ is the only judge. Each of us will answer unto him. We entrust one another to Jesus. Each one of us will have a judge who stands over us, and we will give account to him for how we've lived, for how we've believed. Each one of us has a judge, and it's not you. You are not the judge. You cannot be the judge. To put yourself in the place of the judge of all the earth is sin. To despise your brother or sister for how they think differently than you is sin. And perhaps we need to repent and ask forgiveness. But here's Paul's main overarching point of this passage, the thing that governs and holds together our community of faith. Jesus Christ is Lord. At the end of the day, that is what really matters. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all of us and the Lord of this community. Verses 7 and 8 says, for none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Since we are a new creation in Christ, saved by his grace through faith, our lives have been given over to him as a living sacrifice in the light of his mercy. Now we live fully for Jesus to the best of our abilities. It says whether we live or whether we die, that's pretty comprehensive. All of us belong to Jesus. We are the Lord's. We belong no longer to ourselves, but to him. 1 Corinthians 6 says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor God in this body. because we belong to Him. And by virtue of belonging to Him, we belong to one another in His body. When you're tempted to judge, when you're tempted to fight over a secondary issue, the main question to ask is Jesus the Lord of your life? Is Jesus the Lord of this brother or sister's life? Is Jesus the Lord of this community of faith? This is the far more important question than whether or not you are right on an issue of your politics, whether or not you're right on an issue of church vestments or music or a budget matter. Love your brother or sister more than you love being right. And if Jesus is the Lord of this community, we as a community need to reflect Him. We need to reflect His behavior toward us, welcoming one another as He has welcomed us. We need to reflect His character, His graciousness toward one another, the forgiveness and reconciliation we've been given through Him. Needs to be exercised regularly among one another. This was our gospel reading, right? Matthew 18. We forgive as much as we have been forgiven. How many times should you forgive your brother or sister? 7 times? No. 70 times 7. As much as you have been forgiven, extend forgiveness to others. When you sin against a brother or sister, when you have wronged someone, be quick to repent. Be quick to seek reconciliation. And the other party, be even quicker to forgive. Because we most certainly will offend each other. Sometimes we might hurt one another. And if Jesus is the Lord of our lives and the Lord of this community, then our response needs to always be repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation. So Paul says, hold your opinions, hold your convictions, and hold them in the right order. Hold them in the right order. Jesus Christ is Lord. And let everything else fall as they may. Honor your brothers and sisters in Christ as greater than your opinions, greater than your politics, greater than your preferences. This is the body of Christ, a church where Jesus Christ, our head, has bound us together by His blood and called us to Himself together. So we don't let secondary issues drive a wedge in between that which Christ died for to bring together. And our prayer is that we might be a community where Jesus Christ is Lord, where we reflect the grace that He has shown us, the welcome He has shown us, where we have our community of well-ordered love, where Jesus Christ is our greatest love, our first and primary love. And one another, we love one another as Christ has loved us. And we hold our opinions and convictions with a lower level of love. But well-ordered love is key to a Christian community. So may that be us. May we be a community that's submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord and devoted to one another, where we are quick to repent and quicker to forgive, because we're bound together in the love of Jesus, where we belong to Him, we belong to one another, all for His glory. We're called to glorify Jesus Christ as a community of disciples on mission. And God, by His gracious word, is trying to teach us how to do that. So I believe Carrie is going to lead us in a rendition of the hymn, Thank God That's Over.
To God be the glory.
To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we do give You all the glory. Thank You that this is a community set apart for You.
and for your glory. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us to follow after you and to live life with one another with the same grace you have extended to us, the same welcome you have extended to us, Lord. We will fail. We will hurt one another. And we pray, Lord, that you would humble us and give us hearts that love you and love your church more than we love being right, more than we love our opinions. And may this be a beautiful witness to the world that's so divided, a world that is so prone to outrage because our opinions have been crossed. Lord, make us a people that are different. Make us a people that are holy, set apart for you and set apart in your love for one another. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.